We do something here in this ministry every Sunday morning at the very beginning of our worship service. That as I was considering it earlier this week in my studies, I thought, you know what? This is something that we really don't need to be doing at all if we lived in a perfect world. And of course, we live in a perfect world, don't we? Well, maybe not. That something is we take attendance. Somebody, usually the greeters, I guess. Did you count this morning? They'll be standing in the back there as the service begins, counting heads. And I thought about that, and I said to myself, you know, when you have a group of people that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, people that have received the Lord Jesus as Savior, and consequently the eternal life that comes with Him, not just the eternal existence, but the eternal life and the vitality of life. They've had their sins, all of them, past, present, future, judicially forgiven, so that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who have the possession of the Holy Spirit, who has made their bodies a temple for God to dwell in, who will never leave them nor forsake them, who has blessed them with all spiritual blessings. Those describe people who worship. And you would think that that description would mean that on every Sunday, we're gathered together for worship. So why should our attendance vary? Well, I understand that from time to time, sicknesses will pop up. Boy, do I understand that. You might be gone as many as 5 weeks at a time. And that happens. I understand that as the summer is approaching and vacations and traveling and all those things, there will be times that will take you away geographically and you won't be able to make it. I understand that. I understand that oftentimes there are obligations of employment that may take you away. And so I understand that there are times, on occasion, where people will miss a Sunday here and a Sunday there. But doesn't it seem reasonable that the children of God should be very, very consistent in their worship? And if we're not consistent in our worship, which is public, and has, whether right or wrong, some degree of accountability before others. After all, you don't show up here and someone says, was so-and-so in church? No, they weren't there. Uh-oh. If it's easy to miss out on something where there's some accountability, how much easier is it for those things where there's little or no accountability? Your personal devotional time where no one else sees you but God. Your Bible reading, your prayer time, your witness to others. Why is it that some people who genuinely make a profession of faith begin to start following the Lord and then sooner or later fall away from following Him? Our study in the 8th chapter of Matthew this morning presents two reasons, as it presents two men who had come to Christ, heard His teaching, and His, on the Sermon on the Mount, had experienced the display of His powers and the healings that had gone on, and had made declarations of wanting to follow Him. But it was only a declaration of following Him when it was convenient to them. Matthew chapter 8, and beginning at verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about Him, He gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto Him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes. The word holes there is the Greek word for burrows. And the birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Reason number one that people turn away from following Christ are going to be reasons that I will generally categorize as uninhibited emotional response. Here is a man who was a scribe. And he said, "You know what? I'm willing to follow you wherever you go." Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? The response of Jesus indicates that the man had given his declaration no thought. I would suggest to you it was purely an emotional response. As a scribe, he was hearing the Sermon on the Mount. And remember how the Sermon on the Mount ended, verse 28 of chapter 7. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And here's a scribe. And he's sitting there hearing this teaching of the Lord Jesus, and he's probably marveling himself, saying, "Wow, the guys back at the office, they never spoke like this. They didn't speak with this authority. They didn't speak with this understanding. This was amazing. I could sit and listen to this all day long, and that's a good thing." And then he saw a man being healed of leprosy, or cleansed of leprosy, and a centurion's servant being healed of a paralysis, Peter's mother-in-law being healed of a fever, demons being cast out, people that were generally sick being cured. And he was just amazed at the power that was displayed of God. And he said, "I could get used to this in a hurry. I could sit and watch this all day long. I'll follow you wherever you go." And it was just, I believe, an emotional response. And a lot of people today still make the same type of declarations without really thinking through the commitment that they're making. They have the idea that life will be full of joy if only I follow Christ. After all, this guy probably sat and he heard the teaching of Christ, and he looked around at the disciples of Christ, and they're all going like this, shaking their heads, and there was amens here and amens there, and preach it, brothers, here, and all kinds of stuff going on like that. And they were happy together, and there was no dissent among them. There was no fighting and bickering like there would have been amongst the scribes, who were always arguing which is the greatest of the commandments. And he said, "Hey, I like this camaraderie. I like this that when he left, his disciples followed right after him, and they got down there, and they weren't jockeying to see who was going to be right at his right side and who was going to be at his left side." And you know what? When they got to Peter's house and Peter's mother-in-law was healed, they got lunch out of that. That's a pretty good deal. If I would follow Christ, my life would be filled with joy. There would never be a problem anywhere. How many of you have experienced that? Man, something went wrong. Well, the fact of the matter is, while Jesus Christ came that our joy might be full, He did not come to remove problems from our lives. In fact, Paul put it this way, "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." James put it this way, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations and so forth." Peter said, "Don't think it's a strange thing, this fiery trial that has come to test you. It's the normal course of events." Jesus put it this way, "In the world, you will have tribulation." Life is full of problems. Following Christ does not mean that you get rid of all your problems. Following Christ means that you will have the ability to overcome all your problems, but you'll still have problems. Some people think, well, if there's problems in my life, then I guess Christ isn't sufficient, and they start following him, and the problems come along, and they drift away. Some people think that life will be full of blessings. After all, you know, this guy just witnessed all these miracles. A leper who was cleansed. No one ever experienced that before. Paralytic who was healed. Woman with a fever, instantly gone. Demons cast out. Man, that's great. That's wonderful. Jesus is going to cure all the problems of the world. Life will be full of blessings. Not that I won't have problems, but all my problems will be avenues towards blessings. And consequently, we'll have this health and wealth mentality. I was going around the channels the other night, as usual, not being able to find anything on TV that was worth watching. And I found out that Channel 40 was having its monthly telethon. And they had some character on there, which they always have on there when they have telethons. Not the same character, they had a character on there. And this guy was telling about how he was going to release this blessing. And he said, I want you to go to your phones, but not yet. I haven't released the blessing. And I'm going, where did you get this blessing? But people are waiting to dial in. So as I'm listening and this guy spout all his error, they had going across the bottom of the TV names of people who had contributed various amounts of money, which I think is a violation of not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Nonetheless, it caught my attention because there was someone from Salina that donated $300. That caught my attention. So I'm watching this thing as it goes by, and I'm thinking, I wonder if this is a continuous thing or if this is looped. So I waited long enough, and sure enough, that same name came up a second time. In other words, they were making it look like more people had given than actually had. Deception. And finally, after this thing went around a few times, then the guy released his blessing, and then you were supposed to call in, and somehow God was going to bless you for calling in. And you were going to have health and wealth and prosperity. And Paul said, I know how to abound, and I also know how to be abased. He said, I had a thorn in the flesh, and I asked the Lord three times for it. And surely if there's anybody that was worthy of healing, it was the Apostle Paul. And God said, uh-uh, ain't going to happen. That's their literal Greek translation. My grace is sufficient. Yes, there will be blessings. But don't think that one life is a blessing after blessing after blessing, and it's just going to be that you're going to be living like a king on top of the world with all the conveniences and amenities that the world has to offer. Third possibility here, under this uninhibited emotions, is life will be full of glory. If I can just get associated with this group, maybe this scribe was thinking, you know what, I'm a scribe and people don't think much of me, and if I could get associated with this Jesus fellow and his disciples, well, they're getting pretty popular out there. You know, maybe I could learn to do these miracles too. And people would look up to me and I'd make a name for myself. Get some popularity and glory. It reminds me of the snail. Had no self-esteem. And this poor snail went into the Chevy dealer one time, said to the salesman, what's the fastest car that you have here? And the salesman said, well, that Corvette over here, that's the fastest car that we have. The snail says, how fast does it go? And the salesman said, we can get it up to 120 miles an hour. The snail said, that's great, I'll take it. If you paint a giant S on the side of it. salesman looked at the snail and said, "Why in the world do you want us to paint an S on the side of it?" Well, the snail said, "I don't get any respect. People are always saying, 'Look at that snail.' If I get this car and I get it up to 120 miles an hour, when I go by, people will say, 'Look at that S car go.'" I'm sorry. But people think the same way. If only I could be associated with something that's fast and glitzy and I can make a name for myself. But you see, following Christ is not making a name for yourself. It's glorifying His name. As John the Baptist would then say, "He must increase and I must decrease." And consequently, when the name doesn't happen and the notoriety doesn't come, well, what's the use? Here I am, I'm out here ministering to people and they don't even say thank you. Why bother? And we fall away, never really thinking about the cost of ministry. Here's the next one, verse 21. "And another of his disciples said unto him, 'Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father.' But Jesus said unto him, 'Follow me and let the dead bury their dead.'" I'm going to call this group the unrecognized responsibilities. The request of this man seems legitimate if his father had just died. But the probability is that the father is still living. He's an older man, probably nearing death, but there's no certain time of his death that's imminent. It could be a day, it could be a week, it could be a month, it could be a year, it could be 10 years down the road. He's just thinking, well, sooner or later he's going to die and I've got to take care of this. I have a responsibility toward him and I need to take care of that. Again, three things that come under this. Number one, the present only lasts a second. Think about that for a moment. The present only lasts a second. Once this second is over, the present is gone. We're into the next second. Well, you can say we're into the next present, but the present only lasts a second. This man said, "Let me go and bury my father first." Don't know how long that's going to be, but I'm sure you'll wait for me, won't you? See, that's the idea. Verse 18, Jesus gave the commandment to depart to the other side. He didn't say, "Guys, get ready, maybe tomorrow we'll leave," or "the next day." He said, "We're going." And the inference is, we're going now. But this guy says, "You know what? I have a responsibility to my father that is greater than my responsibility to God. Lord, you'll just have to wait for me." Of course, we would never do anything like that. "Lord, I'll be with you in a moment. I've got a conversation going on here that's really important. Lord, I'll get to that prayer time in just a minute. I've got to write this check out for this bill that I have. Lord, I'll send that note of encouragement to the missionary, but right now I got to go grocery shopping." "Oh, you'll be there when I'm done, won't you?" And the thing is that Jesus was leaving then. He was leaving in the present. He wasn't leaving in the future. "Lord, I'll get back to you in the future, but I'm leaving in the present." And once he went to the other side, this man would have no idea where Jesus was. And the probability is that as more time went on,
he would never, ever, ever follow after.
Lord, I'll get to you in just a minute.
Second one. The time of physical death is certain, but the time of spiritual death is now.
Lord, he could die maybe today, but I doubt it. Maybe tomorrow, but I doubt probably in a year or so he'll die. Uncertain. But I got to be ready at all times, don't I? How many people are lost in the world today that are dying? Kind of goes back to the last one. The present only lasts a second. I'll get to them tomorrow. They might not be here tomorrow. The opportunity for ministry is today. Paul put it this way. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Maybe today will be the day that the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. We're out of here. And there won't be a tomorrow for ministry. The time of physical death is uncertain. The time of a lot of things is uncertain. But the fact that people are dying spiritually or are dead spiritually is a certainty that's true right now. And then this third thing. Grace for tomorrow will be given tomorrow. See, this guy is saying, you know what? Well, probably my dad's not going to die this afternoon or anything, but I got to make preparations. Because somewhere down the road, he is going to die, and I got to get his life in order, and I got to get the burial thing in order, and I got to get his will in order, and all these different things. I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to do this. And if I don't do these things, I won't be prepared for tomorrow. And I am not saying that we should not prepare for tomorrow, but the grace that we need for tomorrow will be given tomorrow. The grace that we need today is given today. Remember the children of Israel? They're out in the wilderness, and they said, we need something to eat, and God says, okay, I'll give you some manna. I'll rain it down in the morning. You go outside the camp, you pick it up, it'll be sufficient for the whole day. But don't think that you can go out and get 2 or 3 days worth, because by the end of the day, it's going to spoil. I will give you a fresh supply tomorrow. But I will not give you tomorrow's manna today, except it be on the Sabbath. Then I'll give you a double portion. And we want to accomplish today's things or tomorrow's things today so that we're ready without accomplishing today's things. Let me ask you a question. Should this guy have gone off and followed the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think that in the compassion and grace and mercy of God, that the will of God just might have brought them around in ministry back to the place where his father was and death would take place? Don't you think that the heart of God that would send his son to die for our sins on Calvary's cross would be concerned about this man's father enough that when the time came, that today was today, that somehow he would be back there and be able to take care of the needs then? I rather think so. But he didn't recognize the responsibilities of the day. And consequently, as they got into the boat, neither of these two men followed. What will keep you from following Christ? Oh, I'll go wherever he goes. Wonderful. And we say that, and then we say,
He's going to the deepest parts of Africa. And I look around and I say, that's Paulette's job. That's not mine. And Paulette looks at Hannah and says, that's Hannah's job. That's not mine. And Hannah says, that's Alex's job. That's not mine. And we don't think about the commitments that we make. Just uninhibited emotional responses. Where we say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you, but I got to do these things first. No, the will of God needs to be accomplished first. And the other things will take care of themselves. What will keep you from following Christ? Let's pray. Father, may we not be like these two men. Impressed, awed, wowed, minds that were boggled, but lacking commitment, lacking thought, lacking priorities. Lord, may we recognize that you truly are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Consequently, may we order our priorities to the things of God first. Period. Because the things of ourselves, if they are not the things of God, aren't worth taking care of. May we, with not only our heart, but with our minds, make well thought out declarations of obedience. Lord, I've considered the cost. And I am willing to follow you wherever you would lead me, knowing that there will be problems. Your grace will be sufficient for them. There will be trials and temptations, but your blessings will overcome them. That there will be disappointments and heartaches, but your glory is worth it. And so may the cause of Christ be furthered by our obedience to follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.